The following is a lecture given by His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj, recorded on May 25th, 1999, at Chicago.
Especially would like to thank Sunil Madhava Prabhu, his wife and family, for so kindly opening the doors of their home to all of us to come in to enjoy the nectar of Krishna consciousness.
Jivo!
In fact, in the scriptures it is said that house that does not invite sadhus and guests to come to hear and chant the glories of the Lord and to take the prasad of the Lord, that house is like the hole in which snakes live in. Hare Krishna. In society today, there is a great deficiency of spiritual inspiration. This human life is so precious. Out of 8,400,000 species of life, the eternal soul attains this human form only after suffering millions and millions of pains of birth, old age, disease, and death. Spirit, the human form of life is considered a great blessing. Not because it gives us the power to have a nice house and a nice car and to decorate our body with jewels and different types of fragrances. But rather, the human form of life is special because it provides the opportunity for higher consciousness. But in order to attain such higher consciousness, we have to detach ourselves from these sources of misery, which Krishna explains in Gita, are in the form of the pleasures of the senses and their objects. Yehi samsparashaja bhoga dukha jona evate atyanta vanta konti anate shudamate buddha. Krishna explains in Gita what is intelligence. Every different classification of human existence has their different interpretation of what is intelligence. In the academic circles, intelligence means to get good grades in your exams and to become a member of the honor roll and to graduate in good standing. That is considered intelligence. For a businessman, intelligence is someone who can somehow or other, by whatever means, manipulate material energy to make lots of money. And once making that money, to invest it in such a way that he makes more money. And even more than that, intelligence for a businessman is to be able to be so clever that no one can cheat you. Intelligence for a politician is to somehow or other get an office and stay in office by whatever means. And if you can do it, you're very intelligent. Intelligence for an athlete is one who has the best possible plan to somehow or other take that ball across that line or throw it in that
end zone,
in that circle or whatever. Intelligence amongst thieves is the person who is the best thief, who can devise the most elaborate way of robbing homes, robbing banks, and the more money you can rob, the more intelligent you are considered. Intelligence for a policeman is you have the way by which you can catch the thieves, and intelligence for thieves is the way to is someone who can get away from the policeman. So there's so many varieties of intelligence. We can go on and on. Or an architect, intelligence is one who can make a building very big and it doesn't fall down. Intelligence for a father is to raise their children in such a way that they are, that they stay home and do well, and somehow or other maintain wife. Intelligence for a wife is to control the husband without him even knowing that he's being controlled. When the husband thinks, I am the lord of, the, of my home, but actually he's just a little pet dog. So everyone has their interpretation of what is intelligence. But in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains what is his understanding of intelligence. And there are two types of truths. There is the relative truths. Relative truth means the understanding which is relative to our particular temporary situation. But it's temporary. And it's only in a certain circle that it is accepted. Whereas absolute truth is that which is eternal and never-ending. So when Krishna speaks in Bhagavad Gita, everything he says is absolute truth. Krishna is the creator of everything. Aham sarvasya prabhava mata sarvam pravartate iti mat bhava jante mam buddha bhava samanvataha. Krishna says, I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. The wise who know this perfectly engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. Jnanam teham savijnanam idam vakshamya sheshita yajgatvani habunyo yajgatabhyana vashishyati. Krishna says to Arjuna, I shall declare unto you this knowledge, both phenomenal and nominal, after knowing which there shall remain nothing further to be known. So when we want to know what is intelligence, when we want to know anything in truth, we must understand it from Krishna. And Krishna speaks through the scriptures. Therefore, the great acharyas have explained that if you want to see things as they are, you must see through the eyes of the scriptures. Not through these eyes, because these eyes are deceiving us. We can only see according to a very, very tiny spectrum of reality. I cannot see what is behind this wall in the kitchen. The kitchen is only about a 5-second walk away, but I can't even see it because there's this wall. What to speak of the whole creation? What can we see? How well can we see? But Krishna can see everything, everywhere, past, present, and future. Therefore, his knowledge is perfect. So Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, an intelligent man is one who does not take part in the sources of misery which are born of contact with the senses and their objects. Such pleasures have a beginning and an end, and thus the wise man does not delight in them. You're just on time. Thank you. But if you put it behind, it will make noise. It's better if you put it in front. For anything to work in Kali Yuga is a great blessing.
Very good.
You should be very grateful for anything that works in this age of Kali Yuga. So Krishna has explained in Gita, Chatur Varna Mayastristam Guna Karma Vibhagasha Tasikataram Abhinam Tasikataram Abhinam, that he has established this Varnashram system where people, according to their natures and the activities they perform, they live according to a particular Varna and Ashram. So the prominence of society will naturally be grihasthas. When man and woman come together according to moral, sacred principles, they have home, produce children, but in the spirit of pursuing the real aim of life. It is not that one has to renounce everything in this world physically to achieve salvation. The path of bhakti is so strong that even while living at home, if we just follow certain sacred principles, we can perfect our lives. There is a very nice example of how the Supreme Lord taught this message to a particular family. And then he taught the same message to everywhere he met, everyone he met for years and years to come. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Yuga Avatar. He is the predicted incarnation of Lord Krishna in this age of Kali Yuga, which is found in such great spiritual literatures as Mahabharata, Upanishads, Srimad Bhagavatam. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared in a beautiful golden form, although he is Shamsundara Krishna himself. To give love of Krishna, Lord Chaitanya appeared in the guise of his own devotee to teach us by his example how to awaken love of God in our heart, in this life. Krishna explains in Gita the conclusion. Sarva dharmam parityaja mam ekam sharanam vraja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshaya sadvimasaja. That you should abandon all varieties of religion and surrender unto me. I shall deliver you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. How to surrender? The essence of Gita is found in one particular verse. Manmana bhava madbhakta madhyajena namastu mam evaishasi satyam te pratijani priyoshune. Always think of me. Become my devotee. Worship me. Offer your homage unto me. In this way you will come to me without fail. I promise you this because you are my dear friend. In the ninth chapter, Krishna explains a similar verse. Man mana bhava madbhakto madhyajim namaskaru mam evaishasi satyam te pratijani priyoshine. Engage your mind in always thinking of me. Fully absorbed in me. Taking shelter of me. Bowing down before me. In that full absorption of your consciousness in me, surely you will come to me. So how to be fully absorbed in Krishna? Krishna has told us. Then, out of his causeless mercy, he comes down to show us. That is Lord Chaitanya. From Jagannath Puri, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu began a tour of South India. Wherever he went, he was chanting the holy names, raising his arms, inviting everyone to chant. Whoever would chant, he would be so grateful to that person. He would embrace them. The Supreme Lord coming to even the most insignificant person on the side of the road, regardless of caste, regardless of financial status, regardless of of anything, he would just embrace them. And upon embracing them and giving them the holy name, they would immediately become filled with the most precious gift of love of God. In Krishna Prema, or love of Krishna, liberation is automatically achieved as part and parcel of that. Just as if you have $1 million, you automatically have 50 cents. You don't have to go working for 50 cents if you have $1 million. Similarly, mukti, liberation, is automatically achieved as an insignificant byproduct of achieving love for Krishna. this was what Lord Chaitanya was giving out. He came to one place called Kurumakshetra. Well, there's a very, very famous deity of Lord Kurumadeva. Wonderful story to that time. Story of the temple, there was always a king. And he came home to his palace, and his queen was a very great devotee of Lord Vishnu. And it happened to be Ekadasi. Today is Ekadasi. So somehow or other, the queen was very beautiful, and the king was very disturbed in his mind because he wanted to enjoy his queen. And she was doing puja because it was Ekadasi. So he approached her and said, "Let it go." Oh, I'm sorry. He didn't say how do you go.
She's more in a hurry.
But he very significantly expressed his concern. So she was very much frightened. Because it's Ekadasi. You can't do these things on Ekadasi. Besides that, I have made vow to put my mind completely on Krishna in Ekadasi. So she said, "Let me finish my puja." He said, "Well, as soon as you finish your puja, I am waiting for you." So she began her puja, and she was praying so dedicated and desperately to Lord Vishnu, "Please protect my vows. It is Ekadasi. This is a day of controlling the senses and fixing the consciousness on you. I have given my vow. I would do only this. But I cannot say no to my husband either. What should I do? Please, Krishna, protect me." Now, Kurmadev is the deity of the Lord that gives stability to one's spiritual life. Just like, you know, that great mountain, the Mandara mountain, when there was the asuras and suras with Vasuki, they were churning ocean of milk, and the whole mountain started sinking into the ocean, and they were trying to stop it, but they could not. And then Kurmadev, Lord Vishnu, appeared as a beautiful, beautiful tortoise, and he crawled under the mountain to give support. Then it would not go anywhere. This mountain was billions and trillions of tons in weight, and they were churning it, grinding it on his back. So out of his own sweet will, he decided to have a scratch on his back. Itch. He had an itch on his back. And because of that itch, as they were grinding this mountain on the shell of his back, he felt that they were scratching it, and it was very nice. You know how we are part and parcel of Krishna, so we know when someone scratches an itch in our back, it feels very nice. So in this way, he engaged all these people in his service by pleasing him. And he gave stability. So this queen, she was praying, "Please, my Lord, protect me." So Kurmadev ordered Ganga Mai, the Ganga, "That you protect my devotee." Haribo. So what happened is, the king was right outside the puja room waiting. And all of a sudden, the river Ganges came forcefully flowing out of the puja room. He started running. What is this? It was a massive flood coming out. He was running, and Ganga Mai was just following after him, right behind him. He was running, and she was always kept just behind him. And then he realized, "That my wife is very good devotee." Konte ha prati janihi bhakta pranashiti. Krishna protects his devotee. That doesn't mean he just protects you from harm physically, but more than that, he protects your spiritual principles if you turn to him. Well, that's part of the story. So then he decided, "My wife is such a great devotee. I want to become like her. And then he began to perform great, great tapasya to atone for his mistakes and to also and to follow in the footsteps of his wife and become a great Vaishnava. So Lord Chaitanya visited that temple and he danced and chanted and people from all directions around were coming to see his beautiful dancing and hear the sweet sound of his kirtan. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
And he transformed everyone's hearts. So everyone became an ecstatic dancer, chanting the holy names of Lord Krishna. Then he came to a village just close by, to Kurma Kshetra. And there was a Brahmin whose name was Kurma. If, for those of you who live in India, you know that generally when people live near a holy place, so many people are named after the deity of that place. If you go to Pandharapur, most of the population is named Vittal or Panduranga or something like that. If you go to Tirupati, so many people are named Balaji, Srinivas, Venkatesh, like that. Narayan. So this Brahmin's name was Kurma. And he met Lord Chaitanya, invited him to his home to take prasad. Generally, Lord Chaitanya, as he was traveling, he would usually stay in some temple every night. If there wasn't a temple, he would just sleep on the roadside or under a tree or on a riverbank. He was following the principles of a sannyasi. And for his meals, if a Brahmin would invite him for prasad and they would be cooking according to pure principles, then he would accept. Of course, a Vaishnava, one who is a devotee of the Lord, in whatever caste or birth one is from, is considered the best of all Brahmins. So Lord Chaitanya was invited by Kurma. He went to his home. Kurma washed the Lord's feet with great joy and then shared the water of Lord Chaitanya's Charanamrit with all the members of his family, offered the Lord a nice seat, sweet words. This is the tradition of civilized Vedic culture, that when guest comes to your home, that guest should feel so much that it's his or her own home, that they never want to leave. It is said, if you don't want a guest to stay, don't feed him, don't give him anything, and they have to go. That's the way lust and envy and anger and pride and greed and illusion are. They're like guests in our house, of our mind. And if we keep feeding them by giving them what they want, they'll just stay forever. Why should I leave this place? Very nice, very nice. But if you just restrain your senses and fix your consciousness on Krishna, they'll think, there's nothing here. And they'll all go away. They'll go to somebody else's mind. Wherever they can get it. So, this Kurma Brahmin, he said to Lord Chaitanya, we are so fortunate that you have come to place your most sacred lotus feet within our home. Please accept myself, my family, my possessions, my everything is yours. So Lord Chaitanya took prasad, and there he had kirtan and harikatha. And this Brahmin named Kurma, he said to the Lord that you have made my life so auspicious. The perfection of all my mantras, all my tapasyas, all my pujas, all my occupational duties, all my family responsibilities have all borne fruit because you have come to our home and given us your mercy. My Lord, although my family is very glorious, and there's nothing but happiness in my home, still, I want to leave this home and follow you to travel with you in the renounced order. Now, some people leave their families because it's a miserable situation. It's oftentimes like that in Kali Yuga. Even in other yugas, but especially in Kali Yuga. Because family life means all different varieties of false egos and under the same roof. Very difficult. But when Krishna is in the center, then there's harmony. So this great devotee Kurma, he explained that his family was actually glorious and full of happiness. But still, he understood this is not the perfection of life. So he wanted to leave it all. To be a beggar, traveling with a sannyasi. This was his great desire. Lord Chaitanya replied, "Stop talking in this way. You return to your home. There is no need to change your situation in life. You stay at home with your family, continue your occupation, but you constantly chant the name of Krishna. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare."
And whoever you meet, you tell them about Krishna. Then there is no need for you to leave. Your life will be perfect. Yari deka tari kaha Krishna upadesha maragoy guru hoy tari desh. This most illustrious, famous verse was spoken to this Kurma Brahmin to convince him to stay home. This verse means there is no need to change your physical circumstances in life. You can remain at home, but constantly chant the name of Krishna. And whoever you meet, you tell them about Krishna and be guru for all the land. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told Kurma to become guru living at home. Srila Prabhupada explains, in the home, if you have nice altar where you worship the Lord each day, you offer all pure vegetarian food to the Lord and take that as prasad. There is no need for renunciation because this is the perfection of renunciation. Rupa Goswami explains, what is real renunciation and what is false renunciation? False renunciation is to give up something that can be used in God's service. Real renunciation is to use everything that can possibly be utilized in Krishna's service, in Krishna's service, but not in our personal selfish service with the label that it's Krishna's service. Krishna's in our heart. We have to be honest. So many people, they get beautiful diamond ring and they say, "Oh, I have gotten this for Krishna. He likes to see me wearing this. It's for his pleasure." And today, I want to drink alcohol, so I will drink it for Krishna's service. I know someone in Bombay. He's a very famous person. He always has a little... He's a very rich man. I will not mention names. But he has a very beautiful engraved silver box that he keeps pure tulsi leaves in. And he's always going to cocktail parties, and they call them permit rooms. That's a fancy name for a tavern.
And they have their permit in order to drink in Gujarat.
Thank you, thank you. So when they give him imported whiskey, scotch, vodka, gin, or whatever other combinations of those are, in front of everybody, he will very proudly put a tulsi leaf in it. And then he'll chant for about 3-4 minutes all these intricate Vedic mantras. And then he will call it Mahaprasad. This is a true story. He's, as we're talking, he's probably doing it right now. So you can do anything and say this is for Krishna. But we have to understand from Krishna what is for Krishna. And that is why we need spiritual master. That is why we need someone teaching us the holy scriptures. Otherwise we can justify anything. People kill and say this is for God. People rob and say this is for God. People steal and lie and say this is for God. But we have to understand from a proper spiritual master what is it that God accepts and how we should do it. So we should be honest. And if we live in our home honestly, under the direction of a proper spiritual master and the holy scriptures, then our home becomes none different than Vrindavan. Holy place. So Lord Chaitanya sent the Kurma, he said this to Kurma Brahman. And the next day the Lord left, and the Kurma Brahman nevertheless went following him. And Lord Chaitanya said, now it is time to go home, perform your duties in a spirit of devotion. Always chant, always serve. Always be humble. And it is explained by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami that everywhere Lord Chaitanya went, throughout his years of traveling in South India, this was the message he gave to all. No need to change your particular circumstances in life, but put Krishna at the center. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So here at Sunil Patel Prabhu's house, who is better known to us as Sunila Madhava Prabhu. Sunila Madhava Prabhu. He's illustrious disciple of the illustrious saintly person, Srila Bhakti Charu Swami Maharaj. He is raising his family in such a nice devotional spirit and inviting devotees to come into his home to hear and chant the glories of the Lord. It's a very nice example. And if we could always remain humble servants in this spirit of serving the Lord, his devotees, and the people in general, then we will achieve the ultimate perfection of life without doubt. Without doubt. That is the promise of the Lord. Because the path of bhakti is so strong that you can do it, even in the Grihastha ashram. Do you know that Sripad Shankaracharya, who was teaching the path of Jnana Yoga, prerequisite to learn from him, first, first you had to take sannyas.
Okay.
That was Shankaracharya's principle. Take sannyas, then I'll teach you.
Wow.
As long as you are entangled by the network of the complexities of this material world, you will never understand these teachings. Brahma Satyam Jagan Mitya. That this world is an illusion and only Brahman is truth. As long as you're meddling or engaging in any of the activities of this illusion, you cannot understand Brahma. Through the power of discrimination, through the power of meditation and austerities, you can overcome the three modes of material nature and enter into that liberated state beyond duality. This is his teaching. But you have to take sannyas before you can come to me and learn properly. Now, in the Vaishnava school, you don't have to take sannyas. Why is that? Because, Krishna explains in Gita, Daivihesu gunamayi mama maya duratyaya mame vame kupadyante maya nitantadantite. This divine energy of mine, which is consisted of the three modes of material nature, is very difficult to overcome. But one who surrenders unto me can easily cross beyond. Because in the path of bhakti, our humble and sincere efforts to please the Lord, to serve the Lord, attracts the mercy of the Lord. And by His mercy, anyone can be delivered from the clutches of Maya, in whatever situation you're in. This is the power of devotion. One path, we are trying to conquer material illusion by our own efforts, by our intelligence, our discrimination, by our tapasya, our abilities to control our senses and just tolerate and say no. By the concentration of our minds in meditation. But Maya is very strong. She may let you go for some time, but then after a while, Vishwamitra Muni is such a great soul. But in the path of bhakti, we are called, when we chant the name of God in the spirit of His servant, we are calling out for His all-powerful grace in our life. You know Draupadi, she was just a simple lady. Dushasana was a kshatriya. Dushasana had the power of thousands of elephants. You ever seen the power of an elephant? I've seen in Guru Bayur, they just, with their trunk, they just pick up a tree, they uproot trees, they just go, the tree goes, and then they just walk around. Even the best stars of the Chicago Bulls cannot uproot trees. Or the Chicago Bears. If there was a Chicago elephant, they could do it. The Bulls, the Bears, the Cubs, they can't. But Dushasana was powerful as thousands of elephants. And he was ripping off little Draupadi's sari because he wanted to embarrass her and humiliate her husbands by making her naked in front of everyone, spoiling her chastity, spoiling the very name of her family. Draupadi was trying to hold on, but it was Draupadi on one side and Dushasana on the other. Hare Krishna. She had no power. To try to conquer Maya by any mechanical means of any other religious or yogic system is like trying to hold on to your religious principles against the all-powerful Dushasana of Maya. How long can you go on? And when she saw it was hopeless, what did she do? She raised her arms like this. She let go and she cried out, Hey Krishna, hey Govinda. Only you can save me, Krishna. I am your servant. I am a soul surrendered unto you. Vitadaga bhaya krodha manmaya mamukashita bhavo gena tapasaputa madbhava magataha. Being freed from attachment, fear, and anger. Being fully absorbed in me. Taking shelter of me. Many, many great souls of the past became purified by knowledge of me and thus attained transcendental love for me. We cannot do it at all. When Draupadi prayed to Krishna and chanted his holy name with humility, Krishna incarnated as an unlimited sari. And this elephant-like Dushasana pulled and pulled and pulled, and the more he pulled, the sari just kept coming and coming and coming. He pulled, and there was sari material filling the whole room, and still she was fully dressed. That is bhakti. That even while living at home, with husband, wife, children, going out for a job, because you have to get money somehow just to survive in this world, you can achieve an ultimate perfection that even the yogis living in the caves of the Himalayas cannot possibly attain. That sannyasis sitting in their ashram studying the Vedas can never attain. If we simply become simple, humble, live by the regulative principles of bhakti, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no eating, making your home a temple, serving guests in a spirit of devotion, serving sadhus, asking for blessings, chanting, minimum rounds, 16 rounds every day, offering all your food to Krishna with devotion and feeding it, taking it. One time Srila Prabhupada was at a mela and there were so many very, very great, famous yogis and sadhus that were speaking. You were probably there, Malati. It was in India. And they were talking for hours about how you are God and I am God and everything is God. Okay. And speaking all kinds of Sanskrit evidences to prove the oneness of all existence. And essentially, people were in the audience. There were a lot of people. They were falling asleep, most of them. Because how much can you hear all these scholarly dissertations by these yogis? And it was going on for hours and hours. So what Srila Prabhupada did is he just got on the stage and he saw that how much philosophy can these people take? And what kind of nonsense philosophy have they been taking? So what he did is he just had the devotees have a big kirtan and he started serving out puris with powdered sugar on it.
Wow, delicious.
Pretty well. Everyone was very happy. Prabhupada said, what these puris with powdered sugar
can do.
He said, it can do more than all of their meditation, all of their tapasya, all of their study of the scriptures. You will achieve just eat this puri. Because it's offered to Krishna. We need Krishna's grace. There's no other hope. That is bhakti. So even in this home, we can achieve the ultimate perfection. Yoginam api sarvesham madgathena tadatmana shadavambhajateyo mamsameyoktatam amataha. Krishna says in Gita, in the sixth chapter, where he describes the whole Ashtanga Yoga process of sitting with your back erect and your neck erect and concentrating undeviatingly with pointed attention on the tip of your nose with crossed eyes, and sitting in lotus posture and not eating too much and not eating too little and all of these other things. Oh, Lord, Krishna explains this verse. Of all yogis, he who abides in me with great and transcendental faith is most intimately united with me in yoga and is highest of all. Aham evam vidorajanam gyatam tarastam chatatmena praveshtam chatmanatam. Krishna says, only by undivided devotion can I be understood as I am, standing here before you, and can thus be seen directly. Only in this way, through bhakti, can you enter into the mysteries of my understanding. Thank you very much. I think that you are all something like those people at that mela. Perhaps we should have prasad.
Mataji actually has the power to convert all of our hearts through her cooking of prasad. We can speak so many things, but the realization comes when we chant, dance, and take prasad.
Someone may have some questions.
Kevala Ananda Kanda.
Question?
It's worried.
Is there any questions? Does anyone like to ask a question? Yes, sir?
Well, this example which you gave of this devotee going inside and opening and then says that this is Mahaprasadam, I mean the guy who
went to the alcohol
at room.
Tulsi leaves.
Okay. Huh? Could the guy who went to the permit room and then offered and then he says, I'm having Mahaprasadam.
Yes.
Could this be some kind of a vanity or ego or something that holds us?
It is trying to make Krishna my servant. There's a difference between being Krishna's servant and trying to make Krishna my servant. And I will do what I like, the way I like, as I like, and I will have Krishna do what I want him to do. I like to drink, and I want to feel holy, and I want to be seen as holy. So Krishna, if I'm putting this tools, because actually it says in the scripture that if you put tulsi leaf and food, that Krishna will accept it. Patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhakta prayastu. But he also explains what kind of food to put the tulsi leaf on. So he's thinking like this, I have the tulsi leaf, I know the trick, it's in this, Krishna, now you have to drink. So it's a justification. And of course there's ego. You want people to think you're a very saintly person. And actually most people, they touch his feet in the permit rooms. They think he's a very great Mahatma because he knows the mantras so well. He actually chants mantras for several hours every morning. He's Gujarati also. But I won't mention any name. And people think that he's doing his own activities and putting Krishna label name on. That is not the proper process of purification.
Since anything can be used in Krishna's service, Maharaj, are there certain things that should not be used in Krishna's service? Like, let's say this gentleman that he was referring to.
We have four regulative principles.
Yes.
No illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no mating. These four cannot be used in Krishna's service.
Right. And if a devotee, for some reason, gets money from someone who is engaged in that, is that, since the... My question is, the money comes from those things which are against the regulative principles. Maybe somebody might be working in an environment to whereas a meat product is used, either in processing or it's even served. The devotee gets that money through working honestly for that person. Could you kind of explain how, since everything is used in Krishna service, is this really, are we taking the worst type of karma on ourselves? We have to survive.
Krishna is in your heart. If we really don't want to do it, but there's no other way to survive but doing it, and it's not, and we're not in the leading position of causing harm to others, but somehow or other we're from a distant place, somehow connected to it, then still, there will be some karma that comes upon you. However, if we regret that we have to do, and we use that for Krishna consciousness, and practicing strictly the principles of Krishna consciousness in our own life, and we will make spiritual advancement. Krishna will understand. There are examples in the scriptures of prostitutes who were very great devotees, because they just had no other means, no other way. But they were great devotees. But don't try to imitate them, because there are other ways. But Krishna's in your heart. That answer your question?
Yes, Maharaj, thank you.
If we're implicated in that type of a situation, we should give it up. We should take an honest and pure life. However, if it's a distant situation and it's our livelihood and we really, there's no other means, then we should utilize everything for Krishna. And some karma will be there, but still, Krishna will give us His mercy. In Italy, there was one boy for generations. His family were butchers. So the father was getting old and the son was working in his butcher shop since he was a little boy. He grew up to be a man. So the father was thinking, now he's a first-class butcher. I will give him the whole butcher company. But somehow or other, he was walking down the street one day and someone gave him, a devotee sold him a Bhagavad Gita, as it is, of Srila Prabhupada. So he read it and went to the temple and decided he wanted to be a devotee. And then they told him about the four regulative principles. So he had no other way of, he had no other education except being a butcher. Why should you learn anything else when your father's a rich, famous butcher and you're going to inherit everything? So he became expert at all this. But then he became a vegetarian, and his father was thinking, what craziness is this? Then his father gave him the whole butcher shop, and he was about to sell it all and give all the money to Krishna. But somehow or other, his father said, oh, I will keep it myself. So he renounced. Now he's a brahmachari at Villa Vrindavan in Italy. Very nice, humble brahmachari, very peaceful and gentle. In fact, he goes out and distributes Prabhupada's books all day, every day. He's been doing it for years. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Very nice boy. So he gave it all up because he knew it was wrong. And Krishna protected him. Any other questions? So we'll have about, is Prasad ready?
Yeah, it's ready.
We will have Prasad. Thank you very much.
Sri Narayana Maharaj ki jai.